The reading this morning may be found in the church Bibles on page 1092. And it is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, the first 11 verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them. He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Penelope, very much. Let's pray and keep our Bibles open, and then we'll look at the passage. Father, thank you so much we're here. There's no better place for us to be on a Sunday morning than in your presence with your people on this resurrection day of the week. And we pray now for your Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us and to encourage our hearts and to warm our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage we've been given for this morning here in Acts chapter 1 is all about the last 40 days of Jesus' life. And he keeps appearing to the disciples. He doesn't actually, it took me a few days to realize this, he doesn't spend time with the disciples. He seems to keep appearing to them and encouraging them. These are the men, 11 of them, 11 apostles, who'd been chosen by Jesus. They lived with him for 3 years. They knew him well. They knew what a kind man he was. They knew he was perfect. He had divine power, but they'd watched him die on the cross. And Jesus is now appearing to them to prepare them for the future. He's preparing them to carry on what he began. Look at that first verse there in Acts 1. "In my former book, Theophilus," this is Luke writing, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." Now, the book of Acts has also been known as the book of the apostles. Irenaeus first called it that back in the second century. And it is the Acts of the apostles. You could call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You could call it the Acts of Jesus. Because this is a continuation of what Jesus had been doing. Jesus gave these apostles great authority. A bit like our ambassadors. We send ambassadors out from the UK to go to different parts of the world, and they have the authority of the British government. That's what these apostles went out with. They went out with the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why we listen to them. That's why we read our Bible, because it takes us back to the real Jesus. And as I prepared this week, I've seen this is a very encouraging passage. We heard the bishop talking about encouragement. That's what this passage does. I've got four encouragements. It's a poor little sermon, let me tell you, but it's a great passage. And I hope you'll be encouraged by what you hear. The first of the four encouragements, preparing the apostles for takeoff in chapter 2. So first of all, Jesus convinced the apostles about his resurrection. Verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now notice there we're reminded that Jesus suffered before the resurrection, because we cannot separate the cross and the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection have to be kept together. God's Son hanging on the cross, suffering, was God's sacrifice for our sin. That's why we're here this morning. No cross, no gathering in God's presence with God's Spirit. The cross of Christ is God's way back to him. That's why Jesus was hanging in our place, taking our judgment. And when we trust in Jesus, the gates of heaven open so we can know God personally and he can live in our lives. Remember how the apostles watched him die, so that when they went to the tomb on that Sunday morning, they weren't going to see somebody who was alive. They were going to see a dead body. They were people just like us, these apostles. And they took some convincing that Jesus was alive. So that in verse 3, we read, Jesus presented himself to them. He didn't just roll up on a donkey. He presented himself so they could see that it was the living Jesus. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he kept appearing to them over the 40 days. So verse 4, he ate with them. Verse 6, they gathered round him. Jesus genuinely met the apostles as the resurrection man. So the apostles saw Jesus, they heard Jesus, they ate with Jesus, they gathered round Jesus. But one of the things that is remarkable about this is that this is how the Christian religion started. And what a remarkable start. A prisoner, a Roman prisoner, hanging on a cross, and then 3 days later, that same prisoner coming back to life. Only God could think of a plan like this. No planning committee would ever come up with such a crazy start. But it's a wonderful start. So we can see now why the apostles were convinced, or they needed to be convinced. Because if there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. No resurrection, no salvation. No resurrection, we're wasting our time here this morning. But also, if we only talk about the cross, we will get a distorted view of Jesus. We could end up with just a sad victim theology. But if we only talk about the resurrection, we'll end up with a sort of a glorious theology, but with no ultimate meaning. Only by holding the resurrection and the cross together do we get the full picture of who Jesus is. A dying Saviour for our sin, but a glorious Lord who has defeated death. We're always going to be Good Friday people and Easter Sunday people. There was an article in The Spectator last week, somebody told me about Tom Holland. You may have read some of his books. I think he's a great writer. But he started going to church. He'd been going to church for a couple of weeks. And it was an article about how quite a few other intellectuals and historians and authors have started going to church in this country. It's very good news. But in this article, there were two very helpful sentences about the resurrection. If it isn't literally true, it isn't valuable. Whether Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead matters. It does matter. This is either literally true, this happened outside Jerusalem one Sunday morning, or it doesn't matter. So this is a literal event. Despite what some bishops in our country say, back in the 70s and 80s, they were talking about it being a conjuring trick with bones. It was not. It was literally true. So Jesus showed the apostles his resurrection was literally true and therefore very valuable. That's our first encouragement. Jesus is alive. Second encouragement. Yes, he is. Grell said, young man. Top of the class to you. But the second piece of encouragement is this. Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was takeoff day for the church when the Holy Spirit was given in chapter 2. Jesus reminds them there in verse 4 that he's already spoken to them about the Spirit. We can see that in the Gospels. But also the apostles were good Jewish boys, so they knew about the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit had been promised by God through the prophet Isaiah. He said, I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. That's about to happen in Acts chapter 2. Ezekiel made a similar promise. He said, I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. That's the power of the Spirit in our lives. He moves us. Well, so Christians are not people who just do what they're told. The Holy Spirit moves us to do what we're told. That's great news, isn't it? Because we're all a bit hopeless. And then Joel made this promise. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters, old men, young men, servants, men and women. So God's Spirit is for everybody. Very different to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was only given to special people. But now, all believers in Jesus have the Spirit. Otherwise, we wouldn't believe. It's the Holy Spirit who makes us believe. Notice also, the apostles were told to wait for the Spirit. Now, some of the apostles, we know, found it difficult to wait. They were always wanting to rush forward. Like some of us find it difficult to wait. But waiting's part of life, isn't it? I mean, when we're young, we wait to go to school. And then when we're at school, we wait to leave. And then we wait to get a job. And then we wait to get married. And then we wait to have children. And then we wait for the children to leave. Life's always waiting. It's what we do in the waiting that really matters. What did the apostles do? Look at verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. That's a great way to wait for anything. And then in verse 16, they listened to the Old Testament scriptures. That's the way to wait. That's how Jesus' people should wait. We listen to God through the Bible, and we talk to God through prayer. And notice the promise to the apostles. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we think of baptism in the Church of England, we think of a few little drops of water being sprinkled on a baby's head. It's rather a poor visual aid, actually, because the word baptism means to be soaked, to be plunged, to submerge. I was at a church once where there were a couple and they wanted their baby to be baptized in the baptismal tank. And I'd never seen it done before, but that's what happened. The baby was plunged in this tank and lifted out very quickly, still alive. But it was a great visual aid, because that's what baptism is. And that's the word Jesus talks about, the Holy Spirit. He wants to immerse us in the Spirit of God. He wants us to have more and more of his Spirit. It's a big word, baptism. So don't be fooled by what we do on a Sunday morning. It's bigger than that. And it caused a big change in the apostles. You read about them in chapter 2. Peter preaching his little head off. And his message changed 3,000 people. They all had their lives changed. They were born again. But this is what Jeremiah prophesied. He said, I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts, and they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. That is what the Holy Spirit does. As the Apostle Paul wrote, Christ lives in me. Paul says the same to the Christians in Rome. Christ lives in you. This is why we say this morning we love Jesus. This is why we say we're going to see him one day. This is why Peter wrote, although we've never seen him, we love him and we have an inexpressible joy. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us that confidence and that hope. And that's why the apostles were told to wait, because the Holy Spirit would transform them. And that's what the apostles were going to discover. But we don't have to wait, because we're told by the Lord Jesus to pray and ask God the Father for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promises us that God the Father will give us the Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. It wasn't written as an idea or as a suggestion, be filled with the Spirit, a nice little idea. It was written as a command. It was written in the imperative. And it was written in the plural. So it's a command for all of us. And what a difference that Holy Spirit makes in our lives. John Stott, the great Christian writer, said he prayed every day to be filled with the Spirit. It's a very good habit to get into that. Now, Trevor, you've told me I've got to finish in 5 minutes. Well, we've got to finish the service in 5 minutes, so what do we do? Should we have a vote? Okay, I'm going to keep going. I'm in trouble, but we're going to keep going. Jesus gave the third encouragement. Jesus gave them a world vision in verses 6 to 8. So in verse 6, the apostles asked Jesus the question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's a very fascinating question because it gets us inside the mind of the apostles. John Calvin, the Reformation theologian, said, the question has as many errors as there are words. Let me just take two words, restore and Israel. They asked, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They thought God's kingdom was going to be political, geographical, going to be in a place you could name, Israel. They were nationalists. They were good Jewish boys. They saw Israel as the future. But Jesus was going to give them a bigger picture. He says in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or dates that God has set, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you again, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus is very clear. We don't know all the times and the dates. Only God knows that. And we must rest in that. God hasn't told us. But Jesus reshapes their vision, and they're going to receive power to become world travelers, which will help them to be witnesses of Jesus. Jesus is always the big message of the church. What we do is we apologize for the church, but we talk about Jesus. That seems to be the way we live. Notice in verse 8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." And the apostles have been the key witnesses all through history of Christianity. A witness is very important because a witness can say, "I know because I was there." And that's why they have such power in court. And that's why the apostles have such power for us, because they know because they were there. And we trust the apostles. We live under the apostles. And by the Holy Spirit, they give us the genuine link to the genuine Jesus. If you look at verse 8, that gives us a route map through this book of Acts. This is how the witnesses of Jesus were going to spread the good news. It's going to start in Jerusalem, chapter 2, chapter 8, then on to Judea, chapter 8, on to Samaria, chapter 10, the first witness to the Gentiles, and then the rest of Acts all over the world. And they end up in the empire's capital, Rome. So today, Jesus is the Lord of an international community. There's millions of us, if not billions, according to the stats, in which neither race, nationality, colour, rank, or sex are a barrier to our unity. We are all one in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter who we are, what our background is, what we've done, in Christ, we're all one together forever. So Jesus was into globalization before we'd even invented the word. Long before that, so as Christians, it's good for us to have a global vision. Not that we can focus on the whole world. That's impossible, isn't it? But we could have one country. Some of you may have been caught up with Kenya this morning. That may be your country. India is my country. I worked in India quite a few times, and I've grown to love India and the Indian people. And God has been doing great things there. I've been supporting a little mission. And I heard 2 days ago that this little mission last year in India baptized over 1,700 new Christians. That's in India, where they've got a Hindu government that is trying to beat up the Muslims and the Christians. It's what they're doing, actually. But the church is growing. And I think it's very good for us to have a church that we take a special interest in for Jesus, that when we see it in the news, we pray for it. We send money to support it. Or we take an interest in it. Or we even go there, perhaps one day, and serve the Lord. So let's get involved what God is doing. Such a joy, it's such a blessing. Fourth and final encouragement. Jesus gave the apostles confidence for the future. Verse 9. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now the ascension of Jesus separates him from all other founders of any religion. So the Buddha lived and died in the 6th century. Krishna, Indian god, came with no dates, no records, no witnesses. Muhammad was born in the 5th century AD, wrote the Quran, which is probably his greatest contribution to Islam, and he died in the 6th century AD. But Jesus, born in a stable, then 33 years later, ascended to heaven. So that's his beginning and end. And look at verse 10. The apostles were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. So the 11 apostles were suddenly joined by two angels, and they explain what's happening. And they tell the apostles two things about the Lord Jesus. The same Jesus who's been taken from you in heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. And notice that the angels make it very clear that Jesus has gone into heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I believe heaven is a place somewhere in the universe. And Jesus is sitting with God the Father on the throne. So the apostles clearly have got the message, because they say in their letters that Jesus is in the highest heaven. So can we, having read all this, be anything but thankful and encouraged and warmed by seeing who Jesus is? Verse 11 says, this same Jesus will come back in the same way you have seen him go. And that will be the end of history. And it'll be the greatest thing that's ever happened for us on that day, will be when Jesus comes back and takes us home to be with him.